I'm not even going to try to do the voice, right? Who said that? Yoda, right? My favorite Star Wars character. I've got a Pez dispenser, a Yoda Pez dispenser in my study. And I think many of you would agree, Yoda seems wise. And what he says just seems to make sense, doesn't it? And a lot of it, if we think about it, a lot of it sounds like it comes right out of the book of Proverbs. You see, people like the book of Proverbs. It's one of the best-loved books in the Bible. Why do you think that is? Well, for one thing, it's very, very quotable, isn't it? A lot of short, pithy sayings, bumper sticker material all over Proverbs. But why do people like to quote Proverbs? Again, because so much of it just seems to make sense. It rings true to our experience. It matches up with what we know about reality. Proverbs 20:4, the sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. Meaning, laziness doesn't pay. Common sense, right? Proverbs 14:15, the simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. Translation? It's better to think before you act, right? Look before you leap, another way to say that. So Proverbs is very practical. It says things that we know to be true because we see them with our own eyes every day all around us. That's the way of wisdom. Proverbs is one of three books in the Bible, along with Job and Ecclesiastes, that have traditionally been called wisdom books, right? Wisdom literature. And if you know anything about these books, you know that the three of them are very different from each other in their content and their presentation. But they're grouped together as wisdom literature. What do these books have in common? Here's what they have in common. They all grapple with how the world works, right? Based on observation. Looking around at human experience to try to make sense of reality. And why would we do that? Because there's something to find when we look around, when we pay attention. Because we know, we believe that the world was made by a creator, and that this creator left his imprint on his creation, like a chef leaves his or her imprint on their signature dish. Or if I go and I look at who set the table before dinner, I know which one of my kids did that, right? Because they leave an imprint on what they make. Psalm 19 tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God, the sky above proclaims his handiwork. So we read that God leaves his mark. There's a pattern that's built into the fabric, woven into the fabric of God's creation that reflects the genius of its creator. And wisdom, if we want to understand wisdom in a biblical sense, is about sorting out this pattern. Why is this important, to sort out the pattern that's woven into the fabric of the universe, of creation? Well, it's important because success in life depends on it, right? Wisdom means living well in this world that God created, and that requires knowing how the world works. And you know, different philosophies, you're familiar with some of them, I'm sure. Just living in this environment, we're bombarded with different accounts of how things are. They try to describe the rhyme and reason of our existence. Why are things the way they are? But you see, only one pattern actually corresponds to the way things really are in the world. Because only one pattern is set by the Creator. Right? Wisdom, what's wisdom? Wisdom is grasping this pattern and living it out. Here's what wisdom is not. Wisdom is not just gaining knowledge about life, right? Knowing more things. Wisdom is actually about skill. It's about mastery of life. How do you master life? Well, to master life is to know how the world works and then to choose to conform our lives to this knowledge, right? To know the pattern, but that's not enough. It's also to choose to conform your life, my life, to that pattern. Back to Yoda. Yoda is a Jedi. And Jedi are wise. Why? Because they understand the pattern. They understand the Force. Right? They understand. They grasp how life in their universe works. But Yoda and the Jedi are also something else. What are they? They're fiction. Right? They're fictitious. But Scripture is about reality. Because God has given us, in this book that we're looking at today, wisdom to help us become skillful at life in His world. He's given us, in other words, an instruction manual for creation that comes direct from the Creator. That's what we have in Proverbs. Do you want to be skilled at life? Well, Proverbs tells us we need to be wise. So the word wisdom or wise, it's repeated 4 times in these opening verses. And my goal in our time together, our brief time together this morning, is just to introduce this book so that we can become better readers of Proverbs and study it more profitably on our own, so that we can go and spend time in it, read it, just sort of gain a sense of the landscape of Proverbs. If I'm invited back, and I realize that's a big if, we'll look at other parts of Proverbs together then. But let's start today with just two broad principles and one warning. So we'll start with two principles and one warning for how to read the book of Proverbs, right? First principle is this. Proverbs has an outline. One of the more cruel assignments that I had in seminary when I was training for the ministry was this. Please outline the book of Proverbs in a way that classifies and accounts for every single individual proverb. Well, a student who got an A on this assignment the previous year, what did he do? Well, he simply printed out the whole book of Proverbs, cut out every individual proverb, so it's on a little sheet of paper, a little slip of paper, put them in a bottle, put a cork in it, gave it to the professor. Got an A. Why did he get an A? Okay, it's not that, you know, the cost of the joke class or anything like that, but why did he get an A? Because of this, right? Because the individual proverbs, these pithy sayings that we have collected in Proverbs, they really do seem more or less pulled together in a random fashion. If you read from beginning to end, there's really no discernible arrangement of the proverbs according to some clear themes. There are definitely recurring themes in there, but they don't seem to be arranged in a way that's divided by theme. But there's one thing we can say for certain, even though everything seems random, right? We can still say this for sure, that the book that we have, right, in its final form, was definitely, certainly, without a doubt, arranged by somebody. Right? Solomon is named here, right at the beginning. He played a role in the production of this book. Solomon, son of David, was well known for his wisdom. 1 Kings 4:32 tells us that he spoke 3,000 proverbs. But we know that Solomon isn't responsible for all the proverbs here because there are other authors who are named in Proverbs, including one named Agur, a king named Lemuel and his mother. There's a more generic heading in Proverbs 24, which credits just more generally, these are the sayings of the wise. But you see, whether it was Solomon or somebody else, or Solomon and somebody else, God used someone, people, to collect these sayings and to present them deliberately this way in the form of a book. This is clear from the very basic outline that we can discern in the book of Proverbs, right? The whole book falls into a very basic outline. Chapters 1 through 9, very clearly, a series of extended speeches. Chapters 10 through 31 is this collection of proverbs from various sources. So it's clear that whoever God used to collect and arrange the Proverbs deliberately presented them this way. Chapters 1 through 9 are set apart from chapters 10 through 31. So that's the first principle if you're going to approach the book of Proverbs. Proverbs does have a broad outline. If you want to understand what you're reading, you need to know in what part of the book, in which part of the book, you're in. Are you in the speeches or are you in the collected individual proverbs? That's the first principle. Proverbs has an outline. Second principle is related to this. And it sounds really common sense, right? It's this. The first section determines how we ought to read the second section. Right? So the first comes before the second. One comes before two. I told you, it wasn't complicated. Chapters 1 through 9 give us a framework for understanding the individual proverbs that follow in chapters 10 through 31. That's why 1 through 9 come first. Right? They give us a lens. They provide a lens through which we're meant to interpret, to understand these individual proverbs that come later. But don't mix this up. Right? The second part of the book is meant to be read in light of what we see in the first. And we do miss it. We do mix it up when we simply go in there and we pick and choose individual proverbs and try to understand them apart from the guidance and the guidelines that were given in chapters 1 through 9. So the book was arranged this way on purpose. If I had more time, I would take you more closely through the teaching of chapters 1 through 9 and then begin looking at some of the themes that we find in chapters 10 through 31. And we may try to do that if I come and visit again. But for now, just a general overview of how we ought to approach this book of Proverbs. Right? Two principles. It has a broad outline. That's one. And two, the outline matters. Right? The broad outline, and it matters. We have to grasp the first part to really understand the rest of it. Okay, there's also a warning. It's a warning for us here as we approach the book of Proverbs. Because what's our usual way of coming at this book? How do we usually come at it? Well, we'll take one or maybe two of our favorite proverbs, put it on a t-shirt, right? Or on a coffee mug or something like that. Maybe we find one that suits a situation and we use that proverb, right, either to support a course of action or to oppose it, whichever we might want to do at that time. So that's the way that we tend to approach proverbs. We have a problem. And so we look and we try to find one or two proverbs that fit. We need a nugget of truth for a situation. And sometimes we try to think, if we find a nugget of truth, we can apply it to any situation. Even preachers are tempted to approach and to use proverbs this way, like a grab bag of truth nuggets that we pull out and we say, okay, this applies across the board. There's a problem to that approach, to use individual proverbs as a way to prove or to disprove a situation, or a position, rather, in any given situation. Because if you look at Proverbs, a close look at the book shows us that sometimes, right, in a situation, Proverbs doesn't seem to take a clear side. Let me illustrate. Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. First verse 4, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. That's easy enough to understand. Right? Don't stoop to another person's foolishness. Got it. The very next proverb, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Do address a foolish person's folly. Wait a second. Which is it, right? Do or don't? Another example. Proverbs is full of these. Proverbs 10:15. A rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. Translation? There is security in wealth. But compare that with Proverbs 8:11. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination. There is no security in wealth. And see, Proverbs is full of these seemingly opposite lessons and sayings. So which is it, right? What's the deal? Which side is the right one when we have these opposing positions? Which side is the wise one? Answer, and you might not like this answer, it depends. You see, the kind of wisdom that we have in Proverbs teaches us that it's not simply enough to know the pattern of how things work in the world, but knowing how that pattern applies to different situations, and knowing that the pattern applies differently to different situations. And friends, what that tells us is that this requires time. It requires thought. It requires knowing God's pattern as well as studying all the situations that we find ourselves in and then thinking about, well, what's the best course of action? You see, wisdom isn't easy. Here in these opening verses, verse 6 warns us, tells us that the Proverbs must be understood before they're applied. And that teaching, well, it runs against, it defies the way that we usually approach the book of Proverbs, doesn't it? Because we usually come looking for a quick, easy answer, a verse that solves the issue right away. Or those who approach Scripture that way, to look for a verse that solves things right away, don't usually go to Leviticus, right? They go to Proverbs. Let me find something. We treat Proverbs like a coupon book, or like a how-to manual, that we think that the wrong kind of how-to manual, right? That we think that the way to master life, the way of wisdom, right, the way wisdom promises us for mastering life is simply a matter of finding the right verse, doing what it says, and getting the desired results. But that's not how God teaches us to think about things in Proverbs. He doesn't just show us the buttons that we have to push to get what we want out of reality in His world. How many parents take that kind of button-pushing approach to a verse like Proverbs 22:6? Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. How many parents have been given that verse, have taken that verse as a promise, done everything to train their kids well, only to see them seem to rebel in the end? What happened? Job's friends, this is another book of wisdom, right? Job's friends took this sort of how-to, button-pushing manual approach to wisdom. They kept getting into his face, asking him, what have you done? Because you must have done something to deserve what you're going through. Now, Job's friends weren't necessarily teaching something that's implicitly false, because God's word does tell us that everyone gets what they deserve. But at the same time, Job's friends weren't being wise, because God's word also says that sometimes bad things happen to those who did nothing to deserve it. What did they do? Even though they're well-intentioned, what did they do? They took one part of God's truth, that bad happens to bad, and they stretched it out. They made it a one-size-fits-all principle. And we do that all the time. But what I want to submit for your consideration this morning is that that is not wisdom. No, you see, the kind of wisdom that God teaches us has two parts. First, we need to grasp God's truth, right? All of it, the whole of it, not just part of it. But we also need to grasp the situation. Wisdom applies truth correctly. So again, I don't want to keep harping on this, but because it's so prevalent in our thinking, we need to remember the kind of wisdom that Proverbs teaches isn't like this fortune cookie kind of wisdom. Right? Individual Proverbs aren't meant to be these one-size-fits-all nuggets of truth. And so what's the warning? And we'll move on from this part of our sermon now. What's the warning? It's this. We need to slow down when we read the book of Proverbs if we really want to be wise. Because the way the individual Proverbs are written and the book as a whole is arranged is meant not to be used as a grab bag, but to encourage thinking, to encourage meditating, to encourage pondering right, to encourage asking the question, how exactly does God's truth apply here? Now, in this situation, that's the warning, that wisdom isn't easy. It means for us to slow down. It requires for us to slow down. And that's hard. That's not easy for us. But you know what? That's exactly why Christians ought to study the book of Proverbs, why it's important for Christians especially to study the book of Proverbs. Because we live in a fast-paced world. I don't need to tell you that. We value easy, efficient answers. And fewer Americans, you read the stats, have read a book in the past year. We prefer bullet points to the kind of sustained effort that's required to follow a discussion. Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes that's good, actually. Sometimes quick and easy is necessary. We don't have the luxury in certain situations of thinking and meditating and pondering. But it's a problem, isn't it, when we've also lost the capacity for anything more than bullet points, for anything more than the quick and the easy. Because what happens when we've lost that capacity? What happens when we can't engage anything else except what's quick and what's easy? Well, what happens, according to Proverbs, is that we lack wisdom. Because wisdom is not, by definition, by the way God lays it out for us, wisdom is not in the quick and easy. That's not the kind of wisdom that God teaches us here. Proverbs is like this obstacle, if we really want to understand it, that defies quick and easy. It's meant to make us slow down, to scratch our head, to think, and to really grapple with life. It's not easy. But it's what we need, isn't it? It's what we need more of. It's what I need more of. I'm so quick to gravitate towards what's easy. And you know, Christians of all people, we should want to be wise. We should want to live God's way. In a world where everyone seems to be pursuing their own answers, God's people ought to want to be different. And that's a main reason why Christians should study Proverbs. Because we believe that the world, this universe, is governed by a God who has built certain structures into his creation, and we want our lives to function properly, whether it's dealing with work or school or parents or spouse or neighbors. We want that. And because we want that, we'd be foolish not to give attention to what God himself has told us about the world, how the world works. The Christians know better. We know that we're not left to our own devices. We know that God has told us, and so we'd be foolish not to pay attention to it. We want to grow in wisdom. We want to know. We want to be wise. And so we should study Proverbs. But if you're tracking with me, here's a question that you might be thinking. It might be something that's a nagging question for you at this point. And it's this. Well, what makes God's wisdom so different? It's a fair question. Because so much of what I've been saying, I think, to this point, even when I've been reading Proverbs, just seems like common sense, doesn't it? It just seems like what anybody would agree with. I mean, can't anyone be wise just by observing the world? Seeing how things work? That's what scientists do. And they know a lot more than I do. They spend their times observing creation. And yet many of them don't believe in God. So the question, the nagging question is, well, you sort of see this pattern, we can discern this pattern. Is there a real difference between God's wisdom and just the world's wisdom, what anybody can gain and understand? Yes, of course. So you could spend lots of time observing creation, and you can learn a lot from it. It's valid knowledge. It's true knowledge. But apart from God's revelation, here's what you can never know. You can never know what you're looking at. You might be very knowledgeable yet you will have very little wisdom. Because you don't really see that the pattern that you're discerning in creation that seems to cohere, coheres for a reason. You don't see that reason because you reject and you deny the Creator who makes this pattern fit together. So the fact is that knowledge abounds, and you'll hear this in Proverbs, you'll see this theme a lot, but real wisdom is rare. In fact, real wisdom is impossible apart from God. What did Jesus say, Jesus Christ say, when he came onto the stage of history and he spoke about his arrival and the significance of it? Well, one of the things he said is this: the queen came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. He was referring to the history of the Old Testament, to Solomon and Solomon's wisdom. And then Jesus says, behold, something greater than Solomon is here. In Matthew 12, Jesus is talking about himself. The Apostle Paul says, Jesus became to us wisdom from God. By 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here's the thing. The world might discern parts of God's pattern, but the world does not see that. 1 Corinthians 1 again, verse 22. Jews demand a sign and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So why do we need to study Proverbs? Again, because we need to grow in God's wisdom. And why do we need God's wisdom? The New Testament shows us. Because only in God's wisdom will sinners find salvation. Or the world looks at Christ and says, too bad for that guy. Another religious fanatic who paid with his life. The world looks at Christ, and what does the world see? Not wisdom. That's where the pattern breaks down for the world. What does the world see? The world sees foolishness. What do Christians see? The power of God and the wisdom of God. And why do we see it? Is it because we sort of just naturally kind of understand things this way, that we see a man on a cross and we think this is salvation? Of course not. We see that because God has shown it to us. God has told us. God has interpreted that event for us. You see, wisdom is a gift at the end of the day. Wisdom is something that we depend on God to give to us. The world rejects God's pattern, ultimately, because the world doesn't recognize Christ. The world rejects God's wisdom. The world rejects God's Son. And so the world, in all its knowledge, and this is where we can draw some lines between those who know Christ and those who don't, doesn't know God's love, even when it's set before the world's eyes. But lest Christians boast in that, we need to be reminded that neither would we know that if God didn't show it to us. So the world tries to live successfully apart from God. That's folly. Like I said, they're not alone. Christians try to do this too. We think that we can succeed in God's world apart from God. We do that all the time. That's why we have to read Proverbs, because Proverbs is a corrective of that kind of thinking. We're so forgetful. We're so forgetful. Which is why I'm so grateful that God gives us in Proverbs this gift to train us. To train us, to train our eyes, to train our ears, to train our hearts, so that we can stop pursuing folly by only seeing where our eyes lead. But that we might begin to grow in real wisdom. Because mastery of life, remember what I said at the beginning? Mastery of life, which is what Proverbs is about how do we master life in a world that God's created? It involves many things, but here's where it begins. It begins with this, when we admit, you know, I cannot master life apart from God. I can't do it. And that's the key. I mean, that's a take-home point. If you forget everything else I said today, that's a take-home point. That, you know, I can't figure life out on my own. That's what Proverbs should teach us and remind us of. We live in a time where everything seems up for grabs, whether it's personhood or gender or marriage. Wisdom confronts us when we think that way and tells us, you know, I don't set the rules in God's world. And that's where Proverbs ultimately points us. It takes us in the sort of counterintuitive tradition, direction that's critical, but it's easy for us to forget. It's that true wisdom is impossible apart from God. Proverbs 1:7, right here at the end of this initial passage. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That doesn't make sense to the world. But neither does a God who forgives sinners through the death of his Son. So do you want to be wise? Then you need to be one who knows God. But here's the challenge for us today to remember. We cannot know God apart from the gospel. The world rejects the gospel as crazy. But Christians, we ought to know better. We ought to study the Proverbs, and we ought to do so expectantly because we believe that there's real wisdom to be found there. There's real wisdom in God's world. We also need to study the Proverbs thoughtfully because we've seen today that the wisdom in Proverbs isn't quick, it's not easy, and we need to study it humbly because we see that we can't get it apart from God. He's not a puzzle for us to figure out. He's the one who speaks, who reveals himself, who shows himself to us so that we can listen and understand and believe his word. So we study Proverbs expectantly, thoughtfully, humbly, and most of all, we ought to study it gratefully. Because the God who reveals his wisdom to us in Proverbs is also the God who wants us to have it. He's not trying to keep it from us. Right? Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own Son, but gave him up for us all, will he not with him also give us everything else? So the one who turns the world's idea of wisdom upside down, turned it upside down in order to make himself approachable to you and to me. In Christ, God hasn't held back anything we need to know his love today and to know his love forever. That's what this table is about that we'll come to later in our service. And it's what we need to remember when we study Proverbs, that when we approach Proverbs, we ought to do so as a gracious gift, a gift that comes from the God who first approaches us. Well, let's respond to God's word with gratitude and acknowledgement that we cannot be wise apart from him. And we'll do that using our confession of sin that's found in your worship handout.